Okay, so we've come to the final part of your series on living in the light, and as you have become aware that the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians is a love letter to the church, and Paul, when he starts off writing to the church in Ephesians, in the first half of the book, he talks about Jesus, and he talks about just how amazing Jesus is. And what Jesus has won for us through his death on the cross. And what is our inheritance? What is our birthright as children of God? And Paul goes into that in great detail in the opening chapters of Ephesians. And in the second part of Ephesians, he's talking about how do we live in light of all of that? In light of all that Christ has done for us, in light of all that is there for us, how do we respond? How do we live in light of that? And today is the conclusion of the series, because we're talking about the world of work. We're talking about, in light of what Christ has done for us, what does that mean in terms of how we live our lives at work? And that is the point that we're going to be looking at today. So if we have the next slide, I've got the verses from Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. Which I'll read you today, and I've taken it from the Message version, but you're welcome to follow along in any version that you have in front of you. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face. It's not always easy. Always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be given the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free. Masters, it's the same for you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. Now, I recognize this morning that there are different groups in the audience. I'm speaking to different people. There might be those today who are unemployed. There might be those who are in full-time work. There might be those who've been made redundant recently. There might be those that are stay-at-home mums or dads, students, retired, or those who, for whatever reason, are unable to work. Now, as I talk about God's vision for work, I hope and pray that we're able to see that we all have a place to play, a place and a part and a role to play in God's kingdom, and that no one is left out from today's word. Now, when we look at the book, like the book of Ephesians, we need to imagine that Paul has written this letter. And then at some point, he comes and meets the church in Ephesus, and they start talking to him about what he has written and how can he explain what that looks like in practical purposes. And so it's often good when you're reading something in the Word of God to pause and ask, what is happening in the white spaces? What is happening in the bits between here and there? What was the conversation like? Because all we have is the record here in front of us. But Paul didn't just go there. It took me a minute to read that. Paul just didn't go and read something in front of people and then walk off. He sat with them and he explained. And as a scholar of the scriptures, he would have opened up the wealth of the scriptures to them. And they only had the Old Testament at that time. They didn't have the full New Testament as we have. So Paul would have spoken to them from the history and the wealth of the Jewish story. And I like to think that he would have given them examples of people from the Old Testament who would have lived in such a way that Paul was talking about here. He would have used these examples to show them, this is what I mean. This is what I'm talking about. If you're looking for a model whose lifestyle you want to follow, these are some examples. And I think he might have spoken about Esther, who had a great position of authority, and how she used that for righteousness to save people. I like to think that he might have spoken about Ruth and Naomi and the choices that they made within difficult times of famine and hardship. And I like to think that he would have spoken about Daniel, particularly for the Ephesians, because the church in Ephesus was living within a culture that was completely different to the culture that Christ was talking about here, that Paul is talking about here. And so what he is, in essence, is saying to them is giving them advice on how to live counter-culturally, how to live in a way that is different from how the culture around you expects you to behave. Because what he is talking about here is radical. What he's talking about here is different from the culture that we're in. Is that not true? When we think about what he is saying here, work with a smile on your face. Always bear in mind who it is that you are really working for. That message is not always understood by those that we work with or have been working with. In most cases, it's about me. What can I get out for myself? How can I fiddle things to improve the situation for me best? How many pens and paper clips can I take home from work without being caught? What happens if I fall asleep at work? What happens if I don't work to the best of my ability? These are all messages that the world at large would find extremely odd. And what Paul is talking about here is how to live counter-culturally. So I would like to think that he would have spoken to them about Daniel. Now for me, Daniel in the Old Testament is an example of what Paul is trying to talk about here. He's talking about a man and his friends who lived counter-culturally. Daniel and his friends were uprooted. They were transplanted into a different situation. He had a new set of culture to live in. He had a new set of circumstances. He had a new master to serve. And he had to find a way to be faithful to God within that counter-culture situation. So because of that, this morning, we're going to spend some time looking at Daniel and a little bit about what he had said. And Daniel, in chapter 11, sums up in one half a verse what it meant for him to live counterculturally. Now, we haven't got time today to read the whole book of Daniel. I'd encourage you to do that over the summer break, to read the life of Daniel, to see what that meant for him, what examples we gain from that in practice. But if Daniel only had 30 seconds to tell you what that meant to him, in chapter 11, verse 32, the second part, this is what it would say. It says, those that know their God will stand firm and take action or do great things. So we're going to focus on those three elements this morning. What do we need to know about God? How do we stand firm? And what does it look like to take action? If we go back to the verses in Ephesians, thank you. That's the power of my voice. Amazing. Thank you very much. If we go back to these verses here about honoring Christ at work, we're going to find out how we do that through the life of Daniel. And those are the three things that we're going to face up to today. So the first step is knowing God. Let's have a look at that. Can we move forward? Yeah. The first thing to understand is that in terms of knowing God, we need to understand that work is His idea. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 2, verses 3, we see God's blueprint. In Genesis, we see how God set things up to work best within His creation. Now, God took what was formless and void, and He created the universe out of nothing. A bit like what you've been asked to do for next week, to take some flour and some eggs and some water and some sugar, and you're taking what is formless and void, and you're going to create a tray bake. Now, God, it was a lot more complicated back in Genesis, but that is in essence what God was about. He was taking the ingredients and bringing it together and creating creation, creating the universe. And as He did that, He took great pleasure in it, saying it was good. And he enjoys making and creating things. That's what it means for God, the character and the heart of God. He likes to keep busy and to be continually actively and proactively involved in what he has created. Instead of it being a curse, work is actually meant to be a blessing and is part of God's design for earth. So how do you think about the work that you do this morning? Do you see it as a curse? Depends if it's Monday morning or Friday afternoon. Or do you see it as a blessing? What I would like us to begin to understand is that work is God's idea. So we need to get something from that. Secondly, we are called to partner with him. Now in Genesis, it says that he created us in his image. In other words, we have that desire to work and enjoy work built into our DNA. We're designed to carry on the work of ruling and shaping and designing creation. In chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." There's this instruction there for us to carry on the work that God did in the beginning. John Piper says, "At the heart of the meaning of work is creativity. If you are God, your work is to create out of nothing. If you are not God, but like God, that is us, if you're human, our work is to take what God has made and shape it and use it to make him look great." I'll just repeat that. Our work is to take what God has made and shape it and use it to make him look great. What we're talking about here in Genesis is humanity being given a command of stewardship. Stewardship means to look after what we have, to look after the earth. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says that we were meant to work in creation and take care of it. Later on, chapter 2, God creates Eve so that Adam won't be alone and will have a companion to work with. Every evening, God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. There was a sense of partnership, of harmony, and order, and humans working together with God in looking after what he has created. Now, as society has grown, the nature of that work has changed. I was talking to a friend recently who was telling me about some artificial intelligence he was working on so that he could use his mobile phone camera to take a picture of someone's eye to be able to see whether it needed medical attention or not. Now, that's beyond my understanding. I mean, if it does it, it can do it. But the nature of the work that we're doing has changed since Genesis. But at the heart of it, we are still, it still continues for God's desire for us to work in partnership, in caring for creation and the people in it. The work might have changed, but the nature and the heart of it is still the same. Let me give you an example. My son, Aiden, was able to go to Mexico in Easter, just gone by. He went with an organization called Rebuild Mexico, and he raised his funds himself, and he went out with a team of people to build a house in 1 week in Mexico. You want to know more about that? I can give you his email address, and he can tell you how they did that, but they actually built a house in a week from scratch. Now, while he was doing that, he decided to come up with some creative ways of raising funds for that particular initiative. So he put a little leaflet together, and it says, "I'm an Eggleston School student raising funds to go to Mexico in 2019. I'll be helping to build a house for a homeless family. If you have any small jobs, as above in the pictures, in return for a donation towards the cost of my trip, please message and call me on," and his number and his name. So what he did was he printed loads of those up, and then he went around the estate and he popped them through people's letterbox. If we go on to the next slide, we can see how that was picked up and it was passed on Facebook. Someone in the locality, I'm not sure who, saw that, took a picture of it, and this is what they wrote. "I just got this through the door. What use of his own initiative? Like, I'm not going to lie, I was going to cut my grass, but I may just help Aiden out. How much should I donate?
help the little guy out, people, and give him a share of this status. Why did that person do that? Because they saw within Aden a number of things that are represented here in Genesis. That work is his idea, that it's about caring and helping other people. And they caught something of that heart from Aden's initiative. And that struck a chord within them. And that is why I believe that they shared it on Facebook. And as a result of that, Aden got a couple of jobs elsewhere that people saw this and gave him some work to do. However, this perfect example that we see in Genesis was destroyed by the fall. In chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to go against God, they set in course a chain of events that led to everything being tainted by their sin. This includes creation and work. Rather than work being an expression of our love for God and desire to partner with Him, it has been replaced, in the next slide, by selfishness and destruction. And we can see that with all the plastic waste that is in the public eye today. So rather than humanity working in harmony, in partnership together with God, in stewarding the world around us, we have used it for our own selfish ends. And I say we, I include myself in that with my own addiction to plastic, which we're trying to reduce at the moment. Now, as Christians, what do we do in light of this? Well, what God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis is still true for us today. We are still called to partner with God in the work that we do. We are still called to recognize that we have a relationship with God that extends into the workplace. That we are called to invite God to come along with us into whatever work we find ourselves doing. And in so doing, we are modeling something, we are living out something which God had put within creation from the beginning. So as Christians, we are called to model that, to demonstrate that, to live a different way, because we recognize that we are partnering with God. As we do that, it will give us the opportunity for conversations. Because people will say, they will recognize the heart of God in what we're doing, even if they can't express that, as they did with Aden, and they will ask us why we're doing that. What are we doing? You might not do the same as us, or maybe you do, but Helen and I have just started getting milk in glass bottles. Did anyone else get milk in glass bottles? Yeah, I see that hand, brother and sister, raise them high. Okay, yes. It used to be my life as a kid. I mean, probably most of us, if you can think back to it, the milkman coming in the morning, clink, clink, in the bottom. When I grew up in Cape Town, we had these little blue tokens that you used to get from the shop and used to stick them in the bottle, and then the guy would take the bottle with a token and replace it with a fresh milk. It was just the way of life, and then plastic came in, the milk prices dropped, the dairy farmers got into trouble. Milk deliveries almost disappeared. But you might not be aware, but milk deliveries in our area has increased a huge amount. There's a job out there for someone if you fancy it. But because of our increased awareness of our impact on the environment, people are returning to some better ways for the environment, which are glass bottles. Now, I know that my pint of milk costs me 76 pence, and my four-pinter that I get from the supermarket costs £1.40. And I can do the maths. I know that it's costing me more for the glass bottle than for the four-pinter of milk. I know my own budget. I know my own finances. A, I can make that choice. I'm in a position to that. So I'm not putting that on everyone. But B, I know that I'm saving money because when I go to the supermarket, I don't just come away with a £1.40 pint of milk. I come away with all the extra little goodies and things that they want me to do. So I'm kind of saving. But there's a hidden cost in that £1.40 pint of milk. Because it doesn't cost £1.40 to get 4 pints of milk into a plastic bottle on your table. It doesn't. If it costs us £1.40, someone else is paying the cost for that, the real cost. And it's the milkman, it's the farmer not making a reasonable living from his return on his milk. The plastic that has been made, the cost of that, the reduced cost, is passed on to others in the lower wages that they employed, in the living conditions that they have to endure. So it doesn't really cost £1.40 for 4 pints of milk in a plastic bottle. It costs a lot more than that. But we're choosing ourselves not to pay and pass the payment on to others. That's enough of that for now. But just think about how we can live differently. Now, what that has led to is me having conversations with people at work. I said to someone, hey, do you know what? I've gone back to glass milk bottles. Oh, you're concerned with the environment, are you? Why is that? Well, because what God says in Genesis, you see, it's a conversation point. It's a conversation starter. We are modeling something different, not because we have a different vocabulary or different language to speak, because we see something in the heart of God in Genesis. We see that we are called to partner with him. And so we live differently because of what we've understood. Not because someone has told us something, but because we see something of the heart of God in the Word of God. And as we come to the Word of God, as we encounter the Word of God, our lives are changed. And we read again that we have a responsibility to steward and care for the world. So what does that mean in terms of how I live my life? And what conversations will that then allow me to have with others? So we need to know something about God. Thirdly, that there is no spiritual and non-spiritual divide. Now, the greatest loss to humanity from the fall was the freedom to walk and talk with God and to freely enjoy his presence. And sin has placed a barrier between us and God. And ever since then, we've either denied that, as many people do today, ignored it, tried to replace it with other things rather than God, or we've looked for a go-between who we think is a better fit for negotiating between us and this God. And for centuries, both pagans and religious people have looked for some kind of messenger who can handle the spiritual side of things. Whether that person be a priest, or as you read about in the Old Testament and see in people's lives today, an idol. In either case, they are looking for someone who can represent, who can intercede on our behalf between us and God. And somehow, these mediators have become to be seen as more holy, special, purified, or set apart from the rest of us. As a result, we've elevated a certain group of people and given them a kind of higher status and separated what we do out into either spiritual or non-spiritual. The Hebrew mindset is completely different to that. The Hebrew mindset says that there is no spiritual and non-spiritual divide. There's no divide. The New Testament makes it clear that sin doesn't need for us to have a mediator who can intercede for us between us and God, that the only person who this is Jesus Christ. He alone is our true high priest who offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. So as a result, having been made holy by our high priest, we are now peers and fellow workers in the Great Commission. And I hope that's one of the themes that you've got from your time in the book of Ephesians, that we are all fellow workers in the Great Commission. Now, Jesus does call some of his followers to serve the church in a full-time capacity. But these people are not seen as a spiritually elite who do the holy work while everyone else must get their hands dirty in their ordinary jobs. Just spend a week living with someone who is in full-time ministry and you'll see that that is not the case at all. Rather, God asked them to serve and equip the vast majority of the rest of his followers whom he sends out into the world. And that is what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4, where the work of those are to equip the saints to go out and do the work. We are equipped for works of service. It's a job of the full-time church workers to equip us so that we can do our various jobs effectively. We are created in the image of God, and we have intrinsic value because of who we are. Everything each one of us does is important. Our value and worth to God was because, first and foremost, of who we are, loved and created by God, not because of what we can do. In our consumer-driven capitalist world, can the next slide please, everything has a different price on it. I'm not judging your cars that you drive here. I've got a Peugeot outside, so I'm not judging your cars. But everything in our world has a price placed on it. Our time, we are paid differently according to the value of the work that we do, the value that is placed on the work that we do. Therefore, we begin to see in the church some people as being more valuable than others because of how the world values them. However, in God's kingdom, this is not true. We are all important. We all have God's stamp or mark of approval, and all of us serve in a unique way. There are people and contexts that I can speak into that you wouldn't be able to because you don't have my role in the place that I'm working. And the same is true for you. I'm able to have conversations about issues and things with some of the young people. I'm a teacher. Some of the young people and the staff that I have that you wouldn't be able to have access to. Every Monday morning when I'm doing a morning assembly, I speak to 1,200 people. That is a unique opportunity that I have within my workplace. Similarly, you have people and situations with which you speak into. And it's no accident where you are and what you are doing. Because if you will allow him to, God will lead you to people in situations where you can talk truth and life to them. We all have a unique place to serve. Secondly, Daniel reminds us to stand firm. And he tells us that God is with us. It was true in Genesis, and it's true in our lives as believers. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says that God promises to never leave us or forsake us. And it was true for Daniel's friends. If you remember the story when Daniel's three friends were about to place into the furnace because they chose not to worship Nebuchadnezzar, this is what they said to him. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to talk about this anymore. We might be thrown into the blazing furnace, but the God we serve is able to bring us out of it alive. He will save us from your power. But we want you to know this, your majesty. Even if we knew that our God wouldn't save us, we still wouldn't serve your gods. We wouldn't worship the gold statue you set up. And what they were saying here is, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, our God is with us. And this is what Daniel, the example of Daniel, brings to us. That whatever situation we find ourselves in, the truth is God is with us. And we can find strength within that situation. For those of you who have heard me speak before will know that the right side of my face is not moving so well as it used to. The last year and a half has been an absolutely terribly difficult time for myself and Helen and the family. Last Easter, the stress of the work and the anxiety of the work got on top of me, and I got medically diagnosed as having anxiety and stress, and that was a huge thing for me to begin to deal with. After Easter, I knew something was up because I woke up in the morning, and for the first time, I felt like I couldn't go into work. And it was just a situation which I'd never found myself in before, and for the first time was dealing with mental health and the issues of anxiety and stress. And I was able to begin to work through that, begin to get things moving forward again, get some help and support from the medical profession and from family and from friends to take those steps forward again. And then we got to this time last year, almost a week to the day. It was the last Friday of term, and I was looking forward to our two-week holiday in Spain, which was coming up. And I came into work on the Friday. I taught a class. I had some fruit and nut mix at break time. I went into the class in the afternoon, and my lips started feeling quite funny. And I thought maybe I was having some kind of reaction to nuts. I thought it's never affected me before, but maybe I've got some kind of allergy to nuts. And as the day went on, slowly my face became completely numb and droopy. I rang 111, and they said, we think you're having a stroke. You need to get the hospital out, to get the ambulance out to you. So they sent the ambulance and took me in. I spent that night thinking I'd perhaps had a stroke, and that was the effect of the palsy was coming in. But we spent a worried night in hospital. The next day, they said, no, it's not a stroke. Thankfully, it's something called Bell's palsy. And so they released me the next day and said, in a week or so, you should be back to normal. So we went off to Spain. As we went off to Spain on holiday, I had this pain in my ear that got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and I started getting shingles in my ear. So while there was a taxi strike on in Spain, we had to figure out how to use public transport and get off to an emergency hospital. And eventually, a week later, after the first happened, they diagnosed it as something called Ramsay-Hunt syndrome, which is a reactivation of the chickenpox virus, which caused the shingles, and it damaged my facial nerve. That wasn't the most exciting of holidays, to be honest, spending 2 weeks in the hot summer and Helen having to care for us in that situation. But I got some medication. It's great having Martin Dunkley as the leader of the church, being a medical doctor, because he's able to give you all kinds of advice and encouragement. A further 3 trips to different hospitals over the course of the holiday. And eventually, a year later, here I am, almost back to full health. But during this time, it's been a really terrible, difficult journey over this last year. Those of you who saw me close towards December, I couldn't blink and close my eye. I had to walk around with an eye patch on. Drinking and eating, the food and water would just fall out my mouth. Some of the different challenges that we had to face getting used to this. During that time, I had to reevaluate everything that I knew about God. As I was living this new reality, this new situation, I had to bring that to God and find a new way of relating to God and relating to myself and to others. And during this time, this last year, I've come to the conclusion that God is with us. That no matter what situation we face, God is with us. And that God will give us the strength to overcome. And with God's grace, I've managed to get in. I haven't missed a day of work through all the stress and anxiety and through all the facial paralysis. But that is not in my own strength. That is the grace of God who's given me the strength. And through this time, the truth of what I knew in my head had to find its way down to my heart in a new way. To able to discover afresh that what I've always said is true of God, that I actually really believe that. And that has been true for me. So when I say that God is with us and God will give us the strength, I've discovered that to be a truth. That is not something that is just in the Bible that we read about, but it's a truth that God is with us. And in whatever situation, we'll find help from him. And through this, it's opened up amazing opportunities to get alongside other staff members who've been struggling with stress and anxiety. As I've been honest about my own experiences, I've been honest about my own journey, it's given me opportunities to talk to other staff and to other students as well. It's made me more sympathetic and aware of other people's plights and struggles, aware of other people's journeys and the things that they face on a daily basis that I might not have appreciated. So God is being with me, God has helped me, and just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the blazing furnace, God has been with me during these difficult times. The second thing that Daniel says is that we can find our satisfaction in God. Now, before the fall, Adam was both physically and spiritually alive. That means that his spirit, the core of his being, was connected to God. And this is how we were designed to be as well. On the one hand, our spirit connected to our physical body, and the other hand, our spirit connected to God. We are one person. And this connection to God gave Adam a whole different quality of life from mere physical existence. Being spiritually alive meant that Adam's life had a number of very significant qualities. First one is significance. God gave Adam a purpose for being. His purpose was to rule over the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, and the fish of the sea. Adam did not have to search for significance or meaning in life. He already had it. Secondly is security. He was totally safe and secure in God's presence. Everything he needed was provided: food, shelter, companionship, everything. He had no concept of what a need was. And thirdly, acceptance. Adam had an intimate relationship with God. He could talk with him at any time and have his full attention. And then God created Eve for Adam too. He had a sense of belonging, not just to God, but to another human being. They were accepted by God and each other. They were naked and unashamed, nothing to hide, nothing to cover up. And that's how God created us to be. We were designed for that kind of life, complete security, a real purpose, and no need to worry about anything, a sense of belonging to God and to other people. Now, one of the most basic questions we often ask ourselves is, who am I? What is the point of my life? What is my identity? What is our purpose? And the question of identity is often driven by the need to be accepted, secure, and significant. In life, we often try to answer these needs in our work. We think that we need to keep working as hard as possible to keep our jobs secure, and that the more money we make, the more important or significant we are. Our need for identity, acceptance, security, and significance cannot be fully met through our appearance, performance, and social status. Can you move the next slide, please? The world offers us a number of false equations, which it promises will recover what Adam and Eve has lost. They tell us that performance and accomplishments equal significance. They tell us that status and recognition equals security. They tell us that appearance and admiration equals acceptance. But human effort through appearance, performance, and social status can never capture what Adam and Eve lost. Try as we might to find ourselves through routes offered by the world, they will always fall short in the end. Isn't that what Rolling Stones sang? I can't get no satisfaction. You too? Still haven't found what I'm looking for. Those who are into golf will know about Bernard Langer, a top golfer who is also a Christian. He came to the same conclusion. He said, by the time I was about 28 years old, I had basically achieved almost everything that I wanted to. I realized that material things don't make you happy and that there must be more in this life than just accumulating money in the bank or cars or houses or whatever. You just want more, 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 and are never satisfied. True satisfaction in life comes from standing firm in the truth of who we are in Christ. In Christ, we are spiritually alive, children of God, who are accepted, secure, and significant. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So we've seen that Adam and Eve had spiritual life, which meant an intimate relationship with God and perfect acceptance, significance, and security. But they lost it. And because of that, we have been born without it, even though that's the life we were designed to live. Now, the good news is that Jesus came back to give us life. Christians have the same life right now. We can experience it when we take God at his word. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, if you do not know Jesus today, the truth is you can. At the end of the service, we've got people who can talk to you about that and how you can begin an amazing adventure with him. For those of us who are already believers, have we started wandering away from these truths about where we find our significance, security, and acceptance? Do we need to commit again to finding our significance in Christ alone and not in our work, our status, and our appearance? Can I have the next slide, please? For those of you who can read maps, that is a sea chart. It's a map for the sea. And you can see that there are two tracks over here, this one and this one. I remember when I was in the Navy for 2 years in South Africa, and I remember the captain had told me, this is the track I want you to follow. And he left me in charge, and off he went to have his afternoon nap or whatever captains do in their cabins when it's closed. And I was in charge. And what did I do? Did I follow his instructions? Well, kind of. Not exactly to the letter. He wanted me to go this direction. I went that direction, but about 3 or 4 miles to the east. So I was following a parallel track. We were following the same way, did I have to be exactly in the right place that he wanted me to be, as long as he kind of got where we wanted to go? Well, when he found out, he absolutely exploded at me. And the point was that it didn't matter what I thought, I needed to follow his instructions because he was in charge. It's often the case in our Christian lives that we can somehow find ourselves living on a parallel track. We know the truth of what we should believe and how we should live, and we kind of find ourselves on a parallel track just chugging along. Because it's hard to take the step sometimes to get our lives back on track. Is that a challenge for you this morning? Is that a challenge for you this morning? Are you living a kind of parallel life? And is God putting his finger on your heart this morning saying, come on, you need to get back on track? Thirdly, and this is the last point that I'll finish with, Daniel encourages us to take action. And my question is this morning, what will your faith story be? We see that Daniel and his friends knew who they were in God. They stood firm in that truth, and that led them to take action for God. All of them had a significance beyond just their own lives. The king and the royal court were impacted by their faith, and when they saw how God delivered them, Nebuchadnezzar responded by giving praise to God and recognizing that he was the one true God. Again, when Daniel interpreted his dream, it came to pass Nebuchadnezzar's understanding of who God is, and it deepened. Later, when Daniel was rescued from the lion's den and King Darius saw how God rescued Daniel, he changed the way people worshipped in his whole kingdom and commanded them to worship the one true living God. There is an impact in the world around us if we choose to live our lives according to God's ways. Their actions transformed a nation and its rulers, and it stands forever as a testimony to their faith in God. In their workplaces, they chose to follow God, and lives were transformed. What will your by faith story be? As I've already mentioned, at the moment, I've been talking to some members of staff about my stress and anxiety, and how I found faith in God, how I found strength in God, and how my relationship with God has helped me in this circumstance. When I stand up and bring assemblies to the school, they can see living truth of that. When I talk about the struggles I faced and how God has helped me, that has given me a by faith story. By faith, this is what I have been able to do. What is your by faith story? Now, whether it's big or small, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we recognize that God has placed us where he has to be a witness to what he has done in our lives, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And in those situations, we can find the truth of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, where it says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, that we're not meant to do this in our own strength, that we have the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us what we need, that we can turn to the Holy Spirit in whatever situation we find ourselves in, at whatever time of the day we find ourselves in, and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord will give us the strength that we need to do what God calls us to do. In conclusion, we have seen today that the idea of work is more than just simply the 9-to-5 grind that we endure until the weekend comes. Work is partnering with the Lord God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. It's working with him and others in building, developing, and taking care of the world and the people he created for us to live in. Work is a gift from God. At times, we have believed the lie that our significance and security comes from work rather than from who we are in Christ. And this results in us often ending up stressed and anxious. The truth is that we are free in Christ, who has come to give us life to the full. And like Daniel and his friends, we too can raise up as a mighty army of God, a people who know their God, stand firm in life and do great things for him.